You've already heard the worldview of ABC News, the ACLU, and the National Education Association. Now, tune in for the other worldview. This is Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Welcome to Generations, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators. Also a pastor, but the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. We're waging the good fight for faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century because, I tell you what, we're wondering whether they're going to survive. The family is degrading. The faith is, well, barely alive. And freedom? Well, maybe it's got a shot at it, but we are waging that war on this program. Dave Buhner also in Studio 4 with us. And in the news today, Rosie O'Donnell is there. She is now co-hosting The View. I don't know if you knew that, Dave. But she now compares radical Christianity to radical Islam. This happened in the September 12th program right after the September 11th remembrance. So kind of identifying us with the Islamic terrorists that took down the towers. And the American Family Association is up in arms on this one, along with a lot of other conservative groups. They want an apology.
From Rosie?
From Rosie, yeah, for saying bad things. Well, you know, I think Rosie owes us a lot of apologies.
If Rosie were to apologize for every stupid thing she's ever said, it would be a long, long program.
It would be a long program. You're right. But what about the radical religion of democratic homosexual socialism, that which Rosie O'Donnell's religion is about? You know, she's afraid of radical religions. That's what she's saying. She's afraid of radical Islam, radical Christianity. Well, I'm sort of afraid of whatever Rosie O'Donnell is. Rosie O'Donnell is a radical, socialist, humanist, homosexual, and I'm afraid of that position because, you know what? Her religion is being imposed on a whole lot of people across America in public schools. Well, she's concerned about radical, conservative Christians who believe the Bible. She's, of course, concerned about radical Muslims as well because here's the problem. Radical people do radical things. Now, there are different worldviews represented. Let me compare Rosie O'Donnell's worldview with the worldview of Muslims and the worldview of Christians. Well, liberals like Rosie O'Donnell love to kill their babies, for example, right? They're very pro-abortion. They believe it's a good thing. If your baby gets in the way of your personal peace and affluence, you just wipe that baby off the slate. So the first worldview that we want to present today, folks, on this program is Rosie O'Donnell's worldview. Liberals love to kill their babies. Now, we've got another worldview, and that is the worldview of Muslims. Muslims believe in killing the infidel. This is what the Quran is about. And so we have a worldview that loves to kill innocent children, babies, and women, and so forth. They just will randomly drop bombs into crowds, and there is no trial, there is no witness, and they kill lots of children, babies, and women. This is the radical Muslim worldview. Then you have the godly conservative worldview, who actually believe the Bible. And I think we've referred to this verse before, Dave, in Genesis 9:6, where God institutes civil government, and the purpose of civil government is to put the murderers to death. Of course, you need a trial where there are two or three witnesses. So now we've got three worldviews, my friends. We want to compare on Generations Today. All right, everybody ready? Worldview A, people who kill their babies. No trial, no witnesses, they just kill their babies. Now, worldview B, people kill random innocent women and children. No trial, no witnesses, they just drop bombs randomly and they kill innocent women and children. Worldview C, these are people who put murderers to death and they have a trial where we get two or three witnesses. All right, which worldview are you going to choose today, Dave? You've got, again, the liberal worldview, Rosie O'Donnell's worldview, where you kill your babies. You got worldview B, where people kill innocent women and children. They drop bombs on people. And then worldview C, people who put murderers to death. Which worldview would you choose?
Well, let's see. I love my children, so I don't want to kill them. Mm-hmm. I'm not big on suicide bombings. I'd sort of like to live. And really, killing other people's children doesn't impress me. But I am kind of down on those who would kill others. So I'm going to go with C.
Bingo. You got it. Ladies and gentlemen, worldview comparisons on this program today. And, you know, here's the other point about Rosie O'Donnell. It's interesting that homosexuals are now coming into the mainstream, Dave. This was not happening in the 1970s and 1980s. Rosie O'Donnell is a homosexual, as is Ellen DeGeneres, or DeGeneres, or one of those. And these are incredibly popular talk shows. Ellen's talk show is way up there. I'm not sure where it is. It's got to be in the top two or three right now in terms of talk shows. Folks, today I think what we're seeing is homosexuals are going mainstream. Certainly they're pushing their agenda in the public schools and in the civil magistrate. We're fighting a couple of those battles here in the November election. They want certification of homosexual marriage in our state in Colorado, and they're fighting for it. They've got a couple of initiative referendums up for grabs. Fact of the matter is, folks, homosexuality is going mainstream. We've come a long way from Phil Donahue and Oprah. The mainstream is going gay in their hairstyles, in their dress styles, and jewelry and attitudes. Certainly it's coming to a public school near you. And today we want to examine homosexuality and the mainstream. Are Christians becoming more accepting of homosexuality? We're going to look at it. Homosexuality going mainstream next on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Back on Generations here, Kevin Swanson with you, and Dave Buhner also in studio with me. Good to have you tune in with us, folks. Today we're talking about the gay styles going mainstream. And Dave, you're seeing this in all sorts of television programs. Here's an example, The Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Don't know if you've seen the program, but apparently it's about, some queer homosexual guy coming in and doing home decoration or something.
From what I understand, it's a bunch of people who live abominable lifestyles who come in and help a guy whose lifestyle is not quite as abominable, but they help him to have all the accoutrements and decorations in his personal affects of, well, somebody who's more abominable.
And the fact of the matter is, Dave, I mean, there are average, ordinary, everyday people watching these programs, and I know Christians that watch programs like Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. And, and this is not the only example. I want to talk about Men's Health Magazine. And the reason for this is because this has become an incredibly popular men's magazine. There are Christian guys we know that get the magazine. I was on a trip to Chicago this last weekend, and coming back, it seemed like every other guy had a copy of Men's Health Magazine. The guy sitting next to me on the flight back from Chicago on Saturday night was running through Men's Health Magazine. A lot of folks getting it. It's an incredibly popular magazine. It's more popular now than Field & Stream. It's passed up Field & Stream. It's passed up Fortune Magazine, Popular Science. It is the number two men's magazine, only number two to Maxim, which is sort of a Playboy light. All right, Maxim is one of those just gawk at the girls and get real lusty sort of magazines, and that's number one now. Then number two is the Men's Health Magazine, and basically, here's a synopsis of it. Men's Health Magazine gives the man lots and lots of ideas about exercise plans, 100 ways to look great, male cosmetics. It gives you an idea of the kind of cosmetics you want to use, clothes and fashion statements. There's sections on food, on healthy eating, feature articles are on prostitution and nudist colonies. Anyway, that's what you read about in Men's Health Magazine. You got vacation ideas and how to get your uncommitted sexual liaisons going. That's really huge. Not so much about family and marriage and commitment, but how to get really good sexual liaisons going. Now, let's take a look here, Dave, at the worldview expressed through Men's Health Magazine. What kind of a lifestyle is being provided? Now, I think men are getting more foppish. All right? Now, Dave, you didn't know what the word meant. I asked you before.
Can you say that on the radio?
You can say it on the radio. This is not forbidden by the FCC. But what it means, here's the dictionary definition of the word. This is a man who is so obsessed by fashions and vain about his own appearance that he becomes ridiculous. And, guys were foppish during the French Revolution or right after the French Revolution in the 1700s. There was a foppishness that came in during that period of time. And it's coming back. A foppishness is an overemphasis on a guy's looks. And, as this guy was flopping through the magazine next to me on this flight back from Chicago, I mean, there are guys in this magazine with makeup on. There are guys who are looking extremely homosexual, trying to present themselves as sex objects to people who are reading the magazine, as if this is some kind of a recommendation for this sort of a lifestyle. Okay? The magazine is basically effeminate. Now, I think there ought to be a difference between how guys and girls view their appearance. Do you agree, Dave? When I see a guy who is really careful to make sure every single hair is in place, and I've seen guys with carefully manicured fingernails, I don't know, I get a little nervous. Do you? Are you going to raise your son that way, Dave? Are you going to raise your son such that he is just making sure every hair is in place? He's got his hairstyle in place. He's got his fingers manicured. He's got a little makeup to accentuate certain parts of his face. Dave, are you going to train your son to be foppish?
No, we're not, but we are working in that direction. We would like him to take a bath a little more often.
Okay. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, you know, he needs to get take his bath once a month, okay, just to keep the stink down in the house. But I am saying there is a point at which a guy becomes effeminate. That is, he becomes concerned about his own looks. You know, Jesus refers to this foppishness in Matthew 11:8, where he's actually sort of bragging on John the Baptist. He says about John the Baptist, you think John the Baptist is going to be going around in soft clothing? You got to be kidding me. Jesus refers to his effeminacy there in Matthew 11:8. The same identical word is used in 1 Corinthians 6:9 when Paul says the effeminate and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Word of God says this kind of thing is abominable. And if you're going to live your life where you're trying to be as effeminate as possible, you're trying to look like a homosexual, you're trying to act like a woman, you're trying to look like a woman, dressed in the clothes of woman, that's an abominable thing. And I tell you what, Dave, I don't want my son to look that way. There's got to be a difference between women and men, and the Bible lays that difference out. And one of those differences is a man should not be as concerned about his appearance as a woman is.
Well, I think the modern term now is the metrosexual. That is the man, the urbane man, the man who lives in the city, the man who's typically a young man, who's an upwardly mobile man in terms of economics. The man might be masculine in the fact that he works out and he has some muscles, but he's feminine in the fact that he'll shave his chest hair because he wants his pecs to stand out more. He is overly concerned with his appearance, particularly his sexual appearance, and it's a little hard to distinguish to whom he's really concerned that appearance matters. Is it to his clients? Is it to the women? Or is it to the men? It doesn't really matter. But he's very concerned with how he appears. Now, we're not saying that a man should be sloppy.
No.
That's not what we're saying.
No.
But we're saying that a man should at least look like, well, a man.
Well, and the Bible says that a man's hair ought to be short. It doesn't say how short it should be. But I think one of the reasons why you want short hair is because you don't want to spend all the time putting it up. And so a man's hair ought to be shorter than the average woman's hair. It just that's the Word of God. Word of God says that a woman has a hairdo. In 1 Corinthians 14 speaks of a kolma. A woman has a special hairdo. She puts her hair up, and that's important. That is a crown. That is her beauty. The Bible speaks of her hair as being her beauty. In fact, women are supposed to be beautiful. The Bible does not speak of men as beautiful. But it does speak of women as beautiful. The woman is the crown of her husband. She's the lace around the edges. And if the man's the lace around the edges, I'm going to get nervous about that, Dave. If the man is, hey, I'm the crown of my wife, I'd be a little concerned about that. Men are to be mighty. Men are to be warriors. Men are to be courageous. They're to bequit themselves like men. They are to be courageous. That's what constitutes a real man of God. A woman is a beautiful woman of God, and a man is a mighty man of God. That's the distinction. The Bible brings it out, and we ought to live that distinction. The other thing, let's go to the broader issue in terms of Men's Health magazine now, Dave. What we are seeing here with 100 ways to look great, male cosmetics, clothes and fashion statements, exercise plans, sections on foods, features on prostitution, vacation ideas, how to get your uncommitted sexual liaisons going. What you're seeing with all of these things is basically the message that life is pampering yourself. Life is that existentialist life where it's all about me and hell is other people and I am living my life for myself. I want to look good. I want to go to the gym. I want to eat right. I want to go on vacation. I want to organize this uncommitted, healthy, intimate lifestyle, whatever that is. But this is not a manly vision as defined by God's Word, because God's Word says if you're a man, you're going to be like Jesus, who loved his church so much that he gave his life for it. You're going to love your wife so much you will sacrifice your life for your wife. It's not about you. It's about sacrifice. It's about giving up yourself for others. And you're not getting that in Men's Health magazine. Men who are willing to throw themselves into shark-infested waters as in the shipwreck of the Birkenhead. Can you imagine an article of that in Men's Health magazine, Dave? A little article about how men sacrifice their lives for the sake of women and children on the Birkenhead in 1885 because they wanted to protect the lives of women and children. There was not enough room on the lifeboats for the women and children, so they just put all the women and children on the lifeboats, and all the guys jumped off into shark-infested water and gave their lives for women. I'm not seeing that in Men's Health magazine, my friends.
Now, I think what Men's Health magazine is more the Epicurean philosophy, the philosophy that says that the highest virtue that man can attain is his own pleasure, and he should indulge those pleasures. He should find the very best gourmet food so that he can enjoy and imbibe in the pleasures of the taste buds and the tongue. And you should find the very best sexual pleasures, and you should find the very best fashions, and you should have your house laid out so ornately that appeals to the senses of the eyes and the ears. We have an Epicurean philosophy, which is far different than Go Take Dominion. That's a different philosophy.
Guys, we're talking about a different vision for life. It's a world and life view difference. Generations versus Men's Health magazine. The Bible presents a vision for manhood. It is a vision for courage. I referred to the verse earlier, 1 Corinthians 16. Watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men and be strong. God wants men to be courageous. God wants men to be men of courage who can stand up and lead their families with courage. Moral courage is difficult, Dave. I mean, think about what it takes to be a courageous man of God. The courage to ask forgiveness for something you've been holding out on for a long time. Or the courage to turn off the television set and protect your wife and kids from some corrupting influence. This is what it takes to be a man. To raise the standard for music or entertainment in your home. Or to get everybody together for family devotions. I mean, that's a real man. It takes a courageous man to turn to everybody when they don't feel like reading God's Word and say, hey, guys, we need to read the Word of God, and we need to get into this, and to exhort your family in God's Word. The courage to talk about spiritual things to your wife. Sometimes, Dave, that takes a lot of courage. That might, you know, you might break out in some spiritual sweat because you're not used to talking about spiritual things to your wife. Or maybe the courage to politely ask an adult relative to leave your home when their speech or their behavior is just not appropriate. You know, does that take courage? Yeah, that takes courage. That's a man. That's the vision for the man. A man who is willing to act in spite of his fears and to stand up and be a courageous spiritual leader in the home. That's a far cry from Men's Health magazine and the vision that Men's Health magazine has for life. Or love. Let's talk about sacrificial love. The Word of God says men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Or give his life sacrificially for his wife. That's difficult to do, Dave. That means you're going to have to deny yourself certain things for the sake of your wife. And that's hard. But that's the vision that God has for godly manhood. All right, so a godly man is one of courage, one of love, one who has understanding and wisdom. I'll throw that in too. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That is, be discerning. Wisdom gets balance in the home, gives you a balance of priorities, gives you what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Courage, of course, helps you say something when you need to say it, but wisdom kind of tweaks it and helps you say it in the right way. Let's give you an example. A godly man, a godly father is going to know what to do. In a situation like this, let's say your 13, 14-year-old daughter comes down on Sunday morning in an outfit. She's going to go to church in an outfit that you just think is inappropriate. It's just, I don't know how she got it. She got an outfit. And you say, that outfit's inappropriate. It's immodest. It's going to stumble some of the men in the church. And you know, deep down as a man, you know that that's not the right outfit she should be wearing on a Sunday morning at church. And what do you say to your daughter? And how do you say it? Dave, I think that's the great test of good, strong, biblical manhood, good spiritual leadership in the home. That man's not going to attack his daughter and say, you look like a whore. Get that thing off. That's awful. You know, what are you doing? Dave, that would be horrendous if some guy said something like that. That's not love. That's not wisdom. Maybe a little courage. I don't think it's even courage. But that's not manhood. Godly manhood would have the wisdom and the love and the care to say, honey, let me just talk to you a little bit about who you are. You're a beautiful little girl, and you know you're not really dressing quite right. And he would know the words to say, and certainly he wouldn't say it in front of anybody. He would show that little girl he loves her and he honors her, and yet he's going to train that little girl on how to present herself to others, especially to the men that come along in her life.
Yeah, I think you need to affirm that she is beautiful, that you find her beautiful, and that's the very reason that she needs to be careful. If she was ugly, nobody would care. You want to tell her that. You want to explain to her that because she is beautiful, she needs to preserve herself for other people. She needs to care about the other people around her, that they are not stumbled by the gift of beauty that God's given her.
This is a far cry, my friends. This is a far cry from Men's Health Magazine. Some of you are saying, man, this is weird. These guys are talking about fathers being fathers and loving and honoring their daughters and being men of courage and spiritual leaders in the home. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, we are providing a sharp contrast today between the existentialist, sinful lifestyles of people that live for themselves and godly manhood. There is a difference. There is a difference, and without a vision, the people perish. What we're trying to establish is a vision today for mighty men of God, men of faith, men of courage, men who receive the Word of God as their marching orders and will live by that Word. Mighty men of God with hearts of love, eyes of vision, heads of wisdom, backbones of courage, arms of strength. This is the vision for manhood that God provides in His Word. I realize there isn't much of this vision left anymore, but we're trying to revive it today on Generations. And folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I'm inviting you back again next time as we lay down this vision for the next generation.